Worship him and let his praises ring. He raised the crippled man, made him to walk again. Voices once silent now can sing. When he says peace be still, winds must obey his will. He speaks and blinded eyes can see. But greater than all of these is a sinner down on his knees. Salvation is a miracle to me. Salvation is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life he gives we live abundantly. I know we fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world would ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. I find the joy complete as I spread the gospel seed, and often this miracle I see. When a lost soul hears Jesus says and humbly bows his head to pray, salvation is a miracle to me. Salvation is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life he gives we live abundantly. I know he fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. Salvation is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life he gives we live abundantly. I know we fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. Miracle to me.
Thank you, men. I enjoyed your presentation, Brother Bishop. You do understand that Jesus loves those people in Africa as much as he loves you and me. You do understand that Jesus isn't white either. He's not Caucasian. Not Spanish either. Why in the world has God blessed America as he has over these past years? Why did God allow America to grow and prosper? Well, I'll tell you why. Because many of those years, 98 cents out of every mission dollar that was given came from America. People in past generations were obedient to the Lord, and we are beneficiaries of that today. I wonder if God blesses America for your children on the basis of what you're doing for world evangelism. What does your children have to look forward to? This is a very important week in our church. Nothing we do all year long is more important to our church and the blessings and the power of God on our church as what we do in the area of missions. You say, well, preacher, I know some missionaries that's not using it wisely. Well, we gave it honestly and faithfully. If they misuse it, it's not our responsibility. If we gave it honestly and under the right purpose and pretense, and if they misuse it, that's between them and God. That doesn't cancel our blessings. Let us not be foolish and put emphasis on things more than souls. Jesus didn't die for things. One of these days, all things are going to be burned up. The only thing that's going to live forever will be the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. I want to be busy and faithful and sacrificial in helping to reach them with the gospel. I appreciate your words of encouragement and your kind words concerning the meeting and the preaching thus far. We want you to love and appreciate men of God that we bring in. And please understand that we're very careful about who we bring in. We want someone that can preach the word, someone that will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. And I know that God is going to use our guests this week to do a work in our hearts. I didn't say your hearts. I said our hearts. I prayed, God, begin your work in my heart. My heart. I want him to do something to me, for me, and through me because of this week of missions conference. Brother Brown, thank you for coming. Mrs. Brown, thank you for putting up with him and encouraging him and praying for him and loving him. Thank you for being here with him this week. And please pray, Brother Ed Mueller and Brother Barlab, think they've got the motor home fixed. They found a major problem today that they think is going to solve everything. So you pray that it's true, and we do also. Brother Brown, thank you for coming.
May God bless you. Thank you, preacher. They said they thought the major problem was me sitting behind the steering wheel. Amen. They thought they had that thing fixed yesterday and started back again today, and they've worked on it. Bless those guys' heart. I'm telling you, you need to pray for them. They are a blessing. Amen. I enjoyed the, said you need to pray for them. They're a blessing. Amen. Boy, y'all are hard to get along with on Friday night, aren't you? Amen. Y'all pray for the preacher, okay? You know, these meetings, I'm in these meetings every week. Every week, I'm in a meeting. Every week. And along about halfway through the meeting, preacher said it was halfway through, the preacher gets right with God and starts preaching his announcements. Did you notice that tonight? I mean, it took 10 minutes of my time telling y'all all this stuff. And when I get through, he'll preach again. Amen. And so y'all pray for him that I'll find out what he wants said Sunday so we don't both preach. Amen. And we'll get it worked out. I tell you, he's a very, very kind man. I appreciate the fact you're a preacher. Now, he's sorry as mud, but I mean, he's sorry in the right way. You understand what I'm saying? Loves God, wants to do what's right, and I appreciate him. And I wish, and I mean this sincerely, I'm in a lot of churches every year. I wish young preachers understood the importance of loving their people. Because if there's one thing that, in my opinion, that we're losing in our fundamental circles, it's men of God who stand behind a pulpit who love their people. Now, we got an awful lot of them that are interested and got goals and ambition and all that, but I'm talking about to genuinely love the people. And I was raised in a preacher's home where the pastor, the preacher, my dad, loved the people. And I have no question about that. And I'm glad to see others that do the same thing. Amen. It's really a blessing. Let me give you this real quick. I'm not going to preach it, but if we picked up where we left off last night, which I'm not going to do, there's a whole other sermon there, and I don't have time. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 9. You've heard all of it there, but I'm going to say it again. But if you kept going in that passage we were in last night in Matthew 14, if you kept going there, then the next verse, Jesus sends them into a storm. I said, did you hear me? I said, Jesus sends them into a storm. You say, oh no, Jesus wouldn't send his disciples into a storm. Oh yeah, he did. He knew there was a storm and he sent them right in the middle of it. He didn't even go with them. He sent them and he went up in the mountain to pray. And then he scared the daylights out of them by showing up walking on the water. Amen. Somewhere long toward 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, he showed up walking on the water. Now let me tell you what I get out of that, okay? Last night we talked about bringing it to Jesus. Well, I was afraid you was messed up. I said last night we talked about bringing what you have to Jesus. But can I tell you something? There get to be some times in life when you just don't feel like you can bring it to Jesus. Matter of fact, you don't think you can get to Jesus. Can I tell you a wonderful Bible truth? When you can't get to him, he comes to you. Did you hear me? They're in the middle of a storm. They can't bring anything anywhere, and Jesus shows up. Amen. Now, you're not all excited about it, but I'm thrilled about it. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm so glad he comes to me. Amen. I'm so glad when it gets to where that I think everything's run out and I don't know where to turn, I'm glad he shows up. Amen. I like what the old preacher said. He said, if you're young and healthy and strong, then he said, run to Jesus. But he said, if you're not too young and not too healthy and not too strong, then walk to Jesus. And he said, if you can't walk, all you can do is crawl, then crawl to Jesus. And he said, if you can't crawl and all you can do is lay on a bed and look, then he said, look to Jesus. For there's life in a look at the crucified one. I'm telling you, I'm glad that when we can't go to him, he comes to us. Amen. If you got a Bible, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. And if you found your place, we're going to read just 3 or 4 verses. And so you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it preached from many, many times. I'm sure I'll not give you anything new. Maybe I can remind you. And I said last night I wanted to preach something or wanted to give you something tonight that has helped me, that's changed my life. Now, I don't mean this wrong. But I am not interested in people standing and teaching the Word of God that are not at least trying to practice what the Word of God said. And can I tell you that when I found out that something would help me, now I like to preach it when it helps other people, but I'm going to tell you, when it'll help me, that's good. Amen. And there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are given to help me. And I'm going to tell you this passage will help you. Now, will it raise money for mission? Sure. Will it raise money for your church? Sure. Will it help in the finances of the ministry? Yes, sir. But can I tell you, and that's wonderful. I'm glad. And I wish I were spiritual enough all the time that that's all I was interested in. But can I just make a confession? A whole lot of the time, I'm not that spiritual. But I'm always real interested in me. And this will always, always help me. Do you hear me? It'll always help me. Now, if it'll help me, it'll help you, okay? I don't think I've ever made a dollar that I didn't give God a tithe off of. When I got a quarter for allowance, I was taught what I was supposed to do for God. So I was raised right and taught right. But can I tell you, there's a whole lot of difference in tithing and in giving. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I'm not going to apologize because it's got a lot to do with money. And can I tell you this? In having a lot to do with money, it will ultimately have a lot to do with missions. But the theme is not just missions. The theme is us finding God's will for our life. Well, with that said, let me read 3 verses. Some of you are nervous. But this I say, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, it's good stuff, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the music. Thank you for all that's gone before. Thank you for the burden of the preacher for his people. Lord, thank you for the excitement that's in his heart about a Friday night crowd of people that come to hear the word of God. And Lord, what a testimony that is to the years of labor of he and the staff and of these good people that are here. And Lord, I pray tonight. Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know my failings, Lord. You know my pride and my arrogance. And Lord, I don't want any of that to hinder what you're trying to do. And so I pray tonight that you'd help me that I'd be able to yield myself to you and surrender my will to your will. And Lord, you know what you want said. And I pray you'd help me to say it very clearly, very plainly. And may nobody go away confused. May we understand the word of God. And may our lives be better because of it. Lord, I believe with all of my heart that everything in this book is for our good and for your glory. And so I pray tonight that you'd make it clear in the hearts of your people, and we'll give you that you deserve, the glory for all of it, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated if you would, please. Some time ago in Texas, a lady said to me, she said, do you believe that AIDS is God's judgment on the homosexual community? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. I said, do you believe that lung cancer is God's judgment on people that smoke? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, do you believe that cirrhosis of the liver is God's judgment on people that drink? And she said, I don't know. I said, do you believe going splat when you hit the ground is God's judgment on people that step off a building? And she said, well, no. And I said, why? She said, well, it's just the law of gravity. I said, that's right. I said, it's a universal law, isn't it? It's universal law. Could I tell you something? There's an awful lot of things that we call judgment of God, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I certainly believe in some cases God judges. But can I tell you, according to the book of Romans chapter 1, the recompense of their reward is within the sin. Did you know every transgression against God carries within it the recompense of their reward? The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Well, the obvious answer to that is no. Man can't pick up fire, put it in his coat, and it not burn him. Neither can a man or a woman fool with immorality and it not destroy them. And that's exactly what the Word of God is saying. Do you understand tonight? There are some universal laws. I go back to the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis it says everything brings forth after its own kind. Now, you call that a man reaps what he sows, or you call it whatever you want to, but it's a universal law, isn't it? Somebody said tonight, said all of your boys look like you. I said that happens when they all have the same daddy, amen? Now, in our generation, that's an unusual thing in families, amen, for all the children to have the same father. But you know, back there was a time it was a natural, amen? And if they have the same father, then they look alike, don't they? Can I tell you something? I do not have to see a calf's mother and father to know whether it's a calf or not. I do not confuse calves with horses. And they put it out in the field, and I'll guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, I'll be able to pick it out and know which one's which. Do you know why? Because everything brings forth after its own kind. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Universal principle. Now, you understand this. You've been taught it in stewardship. You've been taught it in mission. You've been taught it in all of it. But you see, you're going to reap what you sow. Amen. Now, I hear preachers preach, I'll tell you one thing. Bless God, you mark it out, buddy. You got to reap what you sow. And as a kid growing up, I thought, Lord, help, that's a terrible thing. Man, to reap what you sow. And then we started planting a garden. And I'm telling you, friend, if you don't reap what you sow, you're in a mess. If you go out there and put watermelon seed in the ground and turnip greens come up, you've got a mess. Amen. Come on. This is not deep. This is not difficult. God put a universal law into effect. Now, here's what some of you do. Bless your heart. You're kind of like the preacher would be, and you get your garden all ready and got it all ready to plant, and you go down to the feed and seed store to buy the seed, but it's a little higher than you thought it'd be. But they got turnip green seed on sale, 25 cents a pound. So the preacher comes back home, plants his garden. His wife says, honey, did you get some tomato seed? And he says, no. She said, did you get some sweet corn seed? No. She said, did you get some watermelon seed? He says, no. He said, I intended to, but man, you wouldn't believe how expensive it is. But they had turnip green seed on sale, so I bought turnip green seed. And she says, I didn't want turnip greens. I wanted sweet corn, and I wanted squash, and I wanted okra, and I wanted watermelons, and I wanted tomatoes. And he said, hey, no problem. No problem at all. I look at the end of each row. At the end of each row, I put a little stick with a picture of what I want to grow in that row. And I'm going to kneel down at the end of each row, and I am going to pray and ask God to change the seed so that what comes up in that row is what I want to come up. Now, you don't think that's going to work, do you? But that's what you do. I said, that's what you do. You plant criticism and bitterness and backbiting and anger and wrath and all that garbage, and you say, and Lord, help me to have a peaceful night. Let me help you with something, friend. If you go in tonight and you eat pizza with anchovies and onions, and you get some turnip greens and some cornbread and you eat that, and then you go in and get about a half a gallon of ice cream and about a half a sweet onion and eat it together, and then you kneel down beside your bed and say, dear Lord, help me to have a good night's rest. Now, you know why you're laughing? Because you don't think it's going to happen. You don't think you're going to put that kind of garbage in your body, and nothing's wrong with any of it except the mixture. Amen. And you think if you put that in your body, you're not going to rest well, and you are correct. But have you ever thought about what you put in your mind and what you put in your heart? Last thing you do before you go to bed, sit down and watch the news. And you're not satisfied to know the news in Dallas, Fort Worth. You want to know the news all over the world. You want to find out how many people got killed somewhere else. You want to find out all the bad stuff you can from all over the world. And then you go in saying, Lord, help me sleep well. Didn't near as many of you laugh that time. You're violating a principle. Are you listening to me? Now I hope you get excited about missions and hope you get excited about God's work. And boy, I love the excitement and the emotion, and I love the special days. But you know, I found out, and I've said this before, but I found out that that wears off pretty quick. Now, maybe it doesn't with you, but it does with me. But can I tell you, if I find a principle, and can I tell you, there's a universal principle here. It says if you sow a lot, you reap a lot. Now, I'm just going to put this down where you can get it, okay? If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. If you sow a little, you get a little. It's not complicated. Suppose a pastor said, folks, I'll tell you what, I've been thinking about it, and we got this one building down here that we still owe some money on, and so what Mom and I have decided to do is we're going to disc up our yard, and we're going to plant it in cotton, and whenever the cotton comes up, and when we harvest the cotton, we'll pay off that building down there. What do y'all think? Now, I hadn't been to the preacher's house. I don't know. Maybe he has a 200-acre field in front of his house. Maybe his yard's very, very large, but I doubt it. So somebody that's got a little intelligence is going to go up and say, Pastor Smith. That's what Yankees say. They say pastor. Smile here. I told him up in Illinois, I said, pastor's somewhere you put your cows and your horses. Amen. I said, he's a preacher. Amen. So somebody will come and say, Pastor Smith, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're not going to get enough yield when all you plant is your front yard. If you're going to get enough to pay off that building, you're going to have to get a whole lot, you're going to have to plant a whole lot more. This is not complicated. So why do you not have more? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I said, why do you not have more? Why do you not have more friends? If a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. What we, our new translation of that, if you don't have friends, sit around and whine until everybody likes you. Have you noticed it doesn't work that way? Come on. Did you know Dale Carnegie, when I was a kid, when I was 17, 18 years old, out in Savannah, Georgia, they had what they called a Dale Carnegie course. And Dale Carnegie was teaching people how to become successful in life. And I was a part of a group called Youth Freedom Speakers. H.L. Hunt here in Texas was sponsoring it. And I was a part of that group. And so they took us to a Dale Carnegie course and set us down, all of us young people in high school, juniors and seniors, and set us down. And the man got up and he said, this course cost $1,000 for you to take this course. This was back in 1968. And said, this thing cost $1,000 to take this course. And we sat down there, and the guy got up, and do you know what he taught? He taught if a man would have friends, he'd have to be friendly. And I thought, dear God, my dad does that for about $100 a week. How come this guy gets $1,000? Do you know everything is true in this book? I said, everything's true in this book. I don't care where you get it, where it came from. If it's true, it's in this book. Universal principle. If you want a lot, you're going to have to sow a lot. If you just sow a little, don't get bent out of shape when just a little comes up. Now, I'd like to leave this point, but you don't look convinced. It's not going to work any different. And don't you love this crowd that say, I'll tell you what you do. I'll promise you based on the Word of God that if you put $100 in the offering plate tonight, in 30 days, God will give you $1,000 back. Now, I just want you to know if I could tell you that tonight emphatically from the Word of God, you'd be a total and complete idiot not to put it in. Matter of fact, I'd put some in myself. Amen. I'd go borrow it and put it in. I was preaching on the radio over KMTL, had a radio station cover state of Arkansas down into parts of Louisiana and Texas and up into Missouri and Tennessee and part of Oklahoma. I had a daily radio broadcast on there. Usually I had one of the men in church would take it up on Monday. We had a five-day broadcast, and I don't know why I was doing it, but that particular Monday I was driving up there. It's about an hour and a half up to Jacksonville, and so I was driving up there. And on the way up there, I had KMTL on listening. And this guy was on there, and that's what he was saying. He was saying he could promise you based on the Word of God that if you'd send his ministry $100, then in 30 days, God would send you $1,000 back. Well, I got there. The guy wasn't there. He had it on tape. So I walked in, looked at the disc jockey. I said, I got this on tape, but I'm going to do that live today. He said, that's fine. You know how to do it. I said, yes, sir. I went in, sat down, pulled the mic down, opened my Bible, sat there, waited through. He went through his announcements and everything. And then he said, it's time now for the Landmarks of Liberty broadcast. And he pushed the button. And they gave the intro and all that kind of stuff. And he said, your speaker on today's broadcast is Dr. Jim Brown. Here he is. And he pointed to me. The light came on. I said, this is Brother Brown. I'm here in the studio today. I said, I just heard that guy that was on before me. And I want to tell you, that guy's a liar. Son, you ought to have seen that disc jockey. He liked to choke. I said, if he believed what he said, he'd send my ministry $100 so he'd get $1,000 back so he wouldn't have to bother you all the time. Come on. This is not complicated. You saw them. They said, if we don't raise so much money, God's going to take all of our family. I didn't think God wanted their family, so I didn't send nothing. Amen. I was evidently right. You mark her down, friend. You better get you a Bible, and you better find out what God said. And God said that you're going to reap what you sow, that you're going to reap more than you sow, and you're going to reap later than you sow. Since that's true, why don't you just sow what you want to come up? Did you know you're going to reap what you sow is not a bad thing? It's not bad unless you sow bad stuff. Now, there's a whole bunch of things here, and I'm going to at least give them to you, whether I preach them or not. So you listen to them, okay? Number one, there is a universal principle. Number two, it's not all a universal principle, but according to verse 7, it says every man. It is a personal principle. Do you understand that? Now, I've said a lot about that this week, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I want you to understand I'm not going to heaven because my dad and mom are saved. I want you to understand I'm not preaching today because of my father being a preacher. And I'm thankful for my father. And I'm thankful for the way that I was raised. But I had to make that decision myself. I had to make that commitment myself. I had to deal with God personally. Can I tell you, salvation is personal and service is personal. Amen. Every man. Now, when that's it, Ladies, when that says man, that does not mean man as exclusive to men and women. It's talking about a general term, or mankind. Every individual. Amen. Every man. This is personal. So what somebody else is doing, or what your church is doing, doesn't qualify for you. Did you know at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be the church that stands there? I love to go to them, to those, I almost said them, to those meetings where every once in a while my hillbilly comes out. I'm sorry, I apologize. I try to do better. I have some education, but it didn't take sometimes, amen? And I got to thinking about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. And I love to go to those meetings where, you know, they preach on Jesus and everybody shouts and hoops and hollers and somebody runs around. I love that. And I can get excited with the rest of them. Unless I happen to remember the judgment seat of Christ. And long about the time I think about the judgment seat of Christ, all my shout goes out. Now, I'm glad for heaven, but I'm not excited about the judgment seat of Christ. I asked my wife the other day, I said, do you think it'll be private? Man, I hope it is. I mean, it's bad enough Jesus knowing how sorry I am, let alone let everybody else that I've tried to preach to know. Now, evidently, I'm not the only one here that has this problem. This is personal, folks. I said it's personal. Every one of us is going to give an account unto God. I said every one of us. Every man. Look at the next part of it. It says every man according as he purposeth in his own heart. It is a principle of purpose. Boy, I love what it says about Daniel. It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he'd not defile himself with the king's meat. Do you know what this is talking about? This is talking about what you want to do. Invariably in meetings like this, somebody will come up and they'll say, now, preacher, I just want you to know, I'm not doing what I want to do, but. Now, let me ask you a question. Why are you not doing what you want to do? Are you giving as much money as you want to give? Oh, no. Why? Do I have a rule here about how much people can give? No. So if they wanted to give more, they could give more? So why aren't you giving what you want to give? You just heard it from the pastor. He said you could give whatever you wanted to give. So if you're not giving what you want to give, why aren't you giving what you want to give? It's quiet in here, isn't it? Now, I'm going to be unkind to you for just a second, but the truth is you're giving what you want to give. You say, you don't know nothing about my finance. I don't know anything about your financial situation, but I sure know a whole lot about men. I've been around them all my life. And let me tell you what men do. They do what they want to do. With the exception sometimes of who they married to, but I mean, once in a while that comes into play. But for the most part, men do what they want to do. Amen. My daddy used to say, he said, son, if you can get a man's want to fixed, you got him. Because he said they're going to do what they want to do. You know what I've done? I hate to admit this. But I have gotten a truck. I'm talking about a vehicle and driven all the way from South Mississippi all the way to Southern Iowa. I'm talking about drive all night, get there just about daylight, meet a bunch of guys in a restaurant, sit down and eat, and then go out and walk through the fields all day long pheasant hunting. I'm talking about hour after hour after hour, and got through and thought I had a good time. You know why I did that? I wanted to. Now, I'm not trying to shock you, but I'm subject to do it again. You say you didn't get enough first time. I really didn't. And it's been far enough away, the pain is gone. Amen. I mean, you know what we do. You say, yeah, but you don't know my finances. Sell something. You got bukus of stuff to sell. That's a South Louisiana term. Bukus, you know what it is. Your preacher's been out of it. He knows. You've heard it. So how come you got all that stuff? Some of it you hadn't seen in a year and a half. Amen. I don't care if you have it, but don't use it as an excuse not to do something for God. You're doing what you want to do. Amen. I had a friend one time back years ago. He said, you know what? He said, do you really believe Brother House was our pastor then? I worked for Brother House about year and a half. He didn't pay me much, but I worked for him. He says I didn't work much, but that's you know how he is. He's a cynic anyway, amen? Never could please a guy. I love him to death. Taught me as outside of my daddy, J.C. House influenced my life as much as now. If you don't think it's too good, blame him, amen? But I appreciate, and that time he was teaching some things on stewardship. And this guy sat there, my friend, and he said to me, do you believe what preacher been saying, that you can tithe off what you want to make? And I said, I don't know. I said, but I know this, God will never be indebted to anybody. And he said, man, I make $100. This was 1970, three or four. He said, I make $100 a week. And I said, yeah, I know. And he said, that's when I have a good week. He said, but I'd like to be able to give $100 a week. I said, I believe God lets you give $100 a week. Years later, I was his pastor. We were fishing one day. I taught him to crappie fish. You ought to know how to do that. Boy, it'd be bad to go to heaven and not know how to crappie fish. You said, they ain't going to be fish. Why do you think there's going to be a river up there? Why would you have a river with no fish? Come on. I'd taught him to crappie fish, and so we was crappie fishing together one day. He said, do you know how much money I put in every week? I said, yeah, I do. He said, how much? I said, you put in $500 a week. He said, I sure do. He said, isn't that amazing? I said, that's really amazing. I remember that day down in that basement when you said, did I think God would ever let you give $100 a week? And he said, I remember that too. He said, man, isn't it amazing what God's done? I said, it really is. He said, your salary is $500 a week, isn't it? And I said, it is. He said, I give as much as you make. I said, that's right, and I need a raise too. You know why that guy gave $500 a week? Anybody know how he gave $500 a week? He wanted to. Now, he didn't live in a $500,000 house, still doesn't. I'm not against you folks that live in one. That's fine. If that's what you, but don't use that as an excuse. I remember the day I watched an old boy lean against a four-wheel drive dually pickup, $45,000, spit over into his swimming pool, and say, preacher, I don't think we're going to be able to afford to keep the kids in Christian school this next year. Business ain't been too good. Well, God bless your backslidden heart. Well, amen. We're having a good time with this, aren't we? It is a universal principle. It is a personal principle. It is a principle of purpose. Now, look at the next one there. It is a principle with problems. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not, what? Grudgingly or what? Of necessity. Now let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to be ugly, but what if you folks, what if the preacher got up tonight and said, folks, I don't know how to tell you this, but there was a mistake. Do y'all have a treasure? Do you? And preacher said, I don't think it's my fault. I think it's treasurer's fault or one of the secretary's fault or somebody, but we actually, evidently I'm picking him out. Because somebody's sitting beside him fanning a lot over there, amen. But so preacher says, I don't know how it happened, but electric bill didn't get paid last month. And it's about $2,000. And they called us and said they're cutting electricity off if we don't pay $2,000. Now, how many of you believe that if you had to, I'm talking about you had to, in the next couple of days, you could raise $2,000? How many of you believe you could do that? Some of you nervous think we're taking an offering. We're not. Okay, just hold up. Okay. If you had to, you'd come up with $2,000, right? By the way, that's a credit to you. It really is that you could do that. But I don't know whether you're going to get $2,000 in this mission offering or not. Reckon? I mean, I don't know. I mean, but you could if you had to, couldn't you? I said you could if you had to, right? So you're a necessity giver, right? Need to be careful. You know why all the evangelists on television are always in a crisis? Because that's all people respond to. You got to have a crisis. Man, if everything ain't falling apart, ain't nobody got to do nothing. You know, you need to be careful that you don't get to where you're a necessity giver. By the way, don't be a grudging giver. It goes like this. Well, okay, give me that stupid card. They ain't going to shut up till we write something down. I guarantee you that preacher will bring it up for the next 2 weeks. I guess we can do something if we have to. What do you think? Now let me tell you something. Preacher will take it, but God won't bless it. Do you hear me? You're a grudging giver. You're a griper, a complainer, a grudging giver. God's not pleased with grudging giving. Amen. God's not pleased with necessity giving. Did y'all know I did not write this? Because y'all are really looking upset. I thought House had been here and preached on stewardship. Lord help, he can make anybody mad. And y'all are acting mad at me like this is my fault. Maybe he was kinder. He is older. I love the next part. It's a principle with promise. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Have you ever noticed most solemn time in our services are offerings? People think it's time to pray. They don't look at the usher. They look down. I had an old boy over in South Louisiana, a Cajun guy from out around Mamou. Barely could speak English, and you weren't sure it was. Had one tooth in his whole head. One tooth. One. He was working for the city, had good insurance, and his teeth were rotten, bothering him, so he went and started having them pulled. He got all of them pulled but one, and they told him their insurance wasn't going to pay for it. He refused to get the last one pulled. He said, I don't care. I'm keeping one. Anytime anybody asks, I'm telling what the city did to me. Guy and his wife got saved, rode a bus, and got saved. Man, he'd come to church all the time, just as faithful as he could be. Boy, I thought he loved my preaching. I mean, I just thought it because he was eating it up. I mean, he's sitting out there, and all the time I'm preaching, he had his pen out, and boy, I mean, he was writing and marking. I'm thinking, man, this guy loves it. One day I happened to pick his Bible up, and I realized he had one of those highlighters, and he had highlighted every verse in the Bible. The guy couldn't read. He wasn't excited about my preaching. He was highlighting while I was preaching. Amen. Coloring, that's right. You've pastored some of his kinfolks, evidently. Amen. I knew he wanted to do something. Every time we'd have something special, he'd come and say, preacher, I need to do something. I need to get involved. He said, I can drive a bus. And he could. Boy, he's a good bus driver. I mean, just a wonderful bus driver. And he kept saying he wanted to do something. So I got his wife, Kathy, and I said, Kathy, I said, go to those yard sales and buy Mott some sports jackets and some white shirts and some ties. And I said, you dress him up, get him looking good, and I said, I'll teach him to be an usher. And she said, I'll do it, preacher. Boy, I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, old Mott would show up. I mean, had on a coat, had on a tie, had on a white shirt. After about 6 weeks, I mean, him coming every service like that, I said, okay, I'm going to teach you how to be an usher. I said, here's the main problem with ushers. Ushers look at the people and take their signals from the people. You don't want to take your signals from the people. I said, when you walk there and stand at the end of the pew and you hold the plate out and the guy looks up at you and does like that, ignore him. Just keep standing there. I said, when they look at you and say, I said, ignore him, just keep standing. I'm telling you, our offerings increased nearly 15% just because he was an usher. He would not move. He'd stand there till you put something in it. Amen. Son, it helped our offerings. I loved it. Amen. Do you know God loves a cheerful giver? Little boy and his daddy went to church. So on the way home, little boy said, Dad, I thought it was pretty good tonight. Boy, I liked the singing. Son, it was good. I enjoyed it. He said, I thought the preacher did a good job. Son, the preacher did do a good job. It's a good service. He said, Dad, I don't understand. He said, the singing was good. The preaching was good. And he said, I thought it was all good. All you did is put a dollar in. I don't understand that. And the dad said, son, your problem is you don't listen to the preacher. He said, didn't you hear the preacher? The preacher said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if I gave any more, I wouldn't be happy. Some of you, that will become your life verse, I feel sure. Amen. Now, let me ask you a very serious question. Do you love all your children? Do you love all your children? Do some of your children bring you more joy than others? You didn't want to admit it, did you? But they do, don't they? I said they do, don't they? Do you believe the Lord loves all of His children? Do you think some bring Him more joy than others? I believe they do. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Well, amen. Let's look at the next one. Okay, we only got two more. It is number six. That's where we are, verse number eight. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, this is a principle that is predicated. That word predicated is a big word, but it just means built on. This is a principle that is predicated upon God. I said, this is a principle that is built or predicated upon God. Please don't miss this. Some of you kind of drifting in and out now, don't miss this. Because here's what you think. The average independent Baptist thinks that their giving is based on what they have. Our giving's not based on what we have. Our giving's based on God. I'm sorry, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but if your security is your social security, you're a very insecure person. If your security is the United States government, there is no institution on the face of the earth that is more insolvent than the United States government. If you were as insolvent as the United States government, they'd have you in jail. Amen. If your security is the job that you work, sorry, doesn't take much for it to go down the tubes. I preach a lot along the coast. I'm talking about down there along the Gulf of Mexico, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, over an edge of Texas, over into Florida. Man, I'm telling you, those storms have devastated some things. It's unbelievable what they've done. Do you know what some people found out? Some people found out that they didn't have what they thought they had. When 9/11 hit and the stock market crashed, I heard him interview a fellow. Matter of fact, this guy I know, don't know him well, but he lost $9 million in the stock market crash. I don't know him as well as I'd like to. $9 million he lost. They were interviewing him and talking to him, some people were. And they said, how you feel? He said, I feel fine. They said, man, you lost $9 million. He said, I didn't lose nothing. He said, it was all paper. He said, if I keep holding on to it, it might go back up. But he said, if it doesn't, I still got several other million. Act like you're understanding this. He said, you know how much I had when I came here? Nothing. You know how much I'll go out with? Nothing. He said, I didn't lose anything. Amen. See, you know, you say, I don't know what you're trying to get at. I'm trying to tell you, your security is in God or it's in nothing. Man, do you understand what this says? God is able. You believe that? I said, do you believe that? You know what God's done? I've been back from India less than a month. And I was looking at it today. I was writing a letter that I'm going to send out to all the folks. And you know what God's done? We have been given $13,000 to buy Vito Aomi a car in northern India. $25,000 to build church buildings. Not really church buildings, but canopy type things. 40 by 50 in 25 villages where there are 25 churches in southern India. Y'all try not to be getting so excited about this, okay? There's $1,000 been given so we can do the paperwork on the radio station we're going to try to build up in Nagaland. There's $1,700 has come in. I'm talking about since the end of January. $1,700 is coming in to help Gil Lorena buy a $3,000 bus over in Manila, Philippines. $500 has come in to help Vito Aomi build a training center up on the Burma border where somebody gave him an acre or two of land, and he needs $3,000 to build dorms, bamboo dorms I'm talking about, bamboo dorms with a metal roof and a kitchen. He needs $3,000. $500 of that has come in. $1,000 has come in to help a guy by the name of Sukumar who lives with his mother and father-in-law. In the Indian culture, it is a shame for a man to live with his mother and father-in-law because it means he can't provide for his family. But he's been doing it for the last 2 years so that he could build churches. And $1,000 has come in to help him build some type of a house. $100 a month has come in to help him with his support. I don't think you're even understanding this. It's been less than a month. Now, I don't know what you think, but I think God's able. I said, I think God is able. Can I read this to you again? And I'll give you the last point. It's nearly nine. We'll get through. I'd have 10 more minutes, but the preacher took it, but that's okay. Verse 8. Now let's say it together. Look at it with me, okay? And God, what? Is able to make what? All grace abound toward you that you win. Always having what? All sufficiency in what? All things may abound to what? Every good work. Can I transliterate that for you? You can do everything you ought to do. I said you can do everything you ought to do. I said you can do everything you ought to do. Do you believe that? Now, there are plenty of people who tell you what you ought to do. I'm not talking about what people tell you ought to do. Until I got this motorhome that's been breaking down all the time, I had a 2004 Ford Dually. I've driven a Ford truck all my life, but I'm a little upset at them sporting the queers. I'm going to be real honest with you. Really, really bothers me. 16 years old till now at 57, I've been driving a Ford truck. But if they don't quit supporting the queers, I ain't never driving another one. Sorry, that's you do what you want to with it. I don't care if you drive them. So it doesn't matter to me. It's okay. I bought mine before I knew about the queers. I don't mean I knew about them, but I knew they were supporting them, okay? I had a 2004 Dually. Diesel. Four-wheel drive. Even had a moonroof in it or whatever you call them things. I didn't get it new. I bought it used. It had that thing. My daughter prayed us into that. I didn't want one. I told her they didn't put them in those. She said, but, Dad, they might. I said, honey, they don't put those in a work truck. We went down there and bought the dumb thing. It was used. A friend of mine called me about it. It had one of them roofs in it where you could open it up. Aggravated me because she was right. Amen. Now, that's what I had. I had that truck, and I had that trailer. And you know, one day I was in a mission conference, and a missionary walked up to me and said, boy, that is a nice truck and trailer. I said, yeah, it is. I said, I really like it. And he said, man, I need something like that. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, you ought to give me yours. And I said, okay. And he said, no, I'm serious. He said, you ought to give me that truck and trailer. I said, okay, I'll give it to you. He said, really? I said, really? I said, the truck payment is $700 a month, and the trailer payment is $600 a month, so that's $1,300 a month. I said, I'll give you the titles to them. I said, I owe on them. I said, I'll just give you the stuff, and then you can owe $1,300 a month. And he said, that ain't what I meant. I said, what'd you mean? He said, well, I meant you ought to give it to me paid for. I said, I'm still paying for it. Why would I give it to you paid for? I said, but you don't have to get mine. You can go down there and buy your own. Is this, you having trouble with this? A lot of people will be glad to tell you what you ought to do with your stuff. Let me tell you what you need to do with that. You need to ignore that. I said, you need to ignore that. People don't know what God wants you to do with what God gave you. You need to find out what God wants you to do, not what somebody in the church thinks you ought to do. Amen, preacher. But I'm going to tell you what this says, okay? This says God is able. Had a man, and what I'm about to tell you sounds critical of this man, and I really don't mean it to be that way. It's just honest, goodness, truth. The guy's a good guy. He spent 16 years on the mission field, opened up a part of Africa where nobody had ever been, and he is a good man. And I mean that, a godly man. But at the time I'm telling you about, I had gone to Carthage, Missouri, to help some folks, about 40 people meeting in a YMCA building, and they were trying to get a church going. This guy was home from the field. He was a mission director for one of the major mission boards in America, and he was a member of that church. Our church was very small. We were just getting started. We had just gotten a building, and we weren't running, but I don't know, 80 to 100, something like that. The finances weren't fantastic, but we were in Carthage, Missouri, and that's where the Precious Moments Chapel and all that kind of stuff is. And there was a pastor and his wife from Louisiana that had come up to go to the Precious Moments Fountain of Angels and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't know. I don't guess I'd ever met the guy at that time. But I'd preached in the church that he was in before he went there. And so he visited us on a Wednesday night. And he was in church, and we visited a little bit. Told him how glad we were that he's there. He said, well, I didn't plan on being here. He said, I planned on being back home tonight. But he said, my car broke down. And he said, so we had to stay over. So he said, we came to church. Well, Pat and I took him out to eat, and we talked and visited a little bit. I told him the name of a guy that could fix his vehicle. And I said, now, this guy's a great mechanic. It won't be free. It won't be cheap, but he'll fix it. I promise you he'll fix it. And I said, I'll call him in the morning, but I said, you need to go there and let him fix it for you, because he'll fix it and you'll get home. You won't have any problem. Well, you know how you do. I went home. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, bless that boy's heart. He's off up here. He's broke down, trying to have his wife on a little old 2 or 3 day vacation, and they're broke down. And so the next morning, about 10 minutes to 8, I called the guy at the shop, and I said, look, I said, Jeff, this is Brother Brown. I said, there's a preacher coming in. He said, he's sitting out here. He was sitting here when I got here this morning. He said, he's got alternator problem, preacher. He said, I'm fixing to put one on there. I said, how much you talking about? He said, oh, it's high. He said, that's a Chrysler. He said, it's about 130-something bucks. And he said, it's not going to be cheap. I said, well, put it on there. Don't let him pay for it. Charge it to the church. And I said, the church will pay for it. He said, you're sure? I said, I'm sure, if you can do it for 130 bucks. He laughed. He said, well, I'll do it for whatever it costs. But he said, that'll be okay. I said, all right. So that's what happened. And the guy didn't call me. He just went on home. Later, I got a letter from him thanking me and all that kind of stuff. Well, we put out a financial report at our church every month. And the financial report came out, and it had, you know, something about parts or something, and had that amount of money. And this missionary came up to me and said, wasn't a missionary more, just mission director, came up and said, preacher. I said, yes, sir. He said, this money on these parts, on this shop down there, he said, did we pay for that preacher from Louisiana? Did we pay for getting his car fixed? I said, yeah, we did. I said, isn't that good? And he said, now, preacher, he said, I need to tell you something. He said, you hadn't been here long, but he said, our little old church can't help everybody that comes through here. And I looked at him and I said, now, brother, our little old church can help everybody that comes through here that we're supposed to help. And if that isn't true, then we need to take this verse out of the Bible. See, you agree with me when I'm talking about the church. But this verse wasn't written to a church. I said this verse wasn't written to a church. It was written to an individual. Now I'm going to go through them. I'm going to read them one more time. I'm going to pray. We're going to be through it. It's a universal principle. Did you hear me? It's a universal principle. It's a personal principle. It's a principle of purpose. It's a principle with problems. It's a principle with promise. It's a principle that is predicated upon God Himself. And finally, it is a productive principle. It will produce. I said it will produce. Now, would you like for it to produce for you? Then you're going to have to practice it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Come on. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you ever been where you need to receive? Have you ever been where you need to receive? I have. Did you know I've been where I could give? Have you ever been where if somebody didn't buy you a meal, you didn't eat? Have you ever been where you could buy somebody else a meal? So which one would you rather be? Had you rather be where you had to receive? Or would you rather be where you can give? It's more blessed to be able to give, isn't it, than it is to need to receive. Smile here. It's okay. We just need to practice it. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I will tell you this. It won't just have an impact. Oh, you are having a Sunday morning, you're having a business meeting. Because you are voting Sunday morning about what you commit to what this church is going to do to evangelize the world. Yes, you are. But you're doing more than that. You're not only voting on what you're going to do to evangelize the world, you're also making a commitment that will cause God to get involved in your life. I don't know about you, but I want God involved in my life. It's scary to live by faith. I said it's scary to live by faith. But it sure is exciting. And God sure does bless it. Well, amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that we can understand it, we can live by it, and Lord, that it produces in our lives. I pray now for these dear folks who have come on a Friday night. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Lord, deal with us as your children. These are folks that love you, and Lord, you said, your sheep know your voice.